anyone doesn't have a set of message notes, the ushers will be happy to provide you a set. You just need to get their attention. This morning, we're going to look at Acts and begin looking at chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. We'll set the context this morning. But I want to introduce you to what I'm calling our courageous brother. I want to introduce you to a guy that's really got it all together. I want you to meet this fellow who had great potential and used it for the glory of our Lord. He lived an extraordinary life, as we're going to begin to see together. And it was a life, though short, it was filled with abundance. The life that we're all called to live in the power of our Holy Spirit. He was a man that was, he stood with the authority of Christ in him. He stood in such a way that he was not unapproachable. People liked him. People felt safe in his presence. People made the decision that he was a man that had a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. They also saw in him the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, working in him. All those wonderful, luscious fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and so forth and so on. They had seen him and his activities, and they asked him to become one of those, one of the seven that would be a servant amongst them and make sure that some folks that have been missing out on their equal share of goods and so forth were going to receive those things. This is a man that I'm looking forward that when I'm on call to go to heaven to meet him. He's a guy that we would do well. Gentlemen, men, we would do well to see him as the man that we want to imitate as we go forward as whatever our roles are as men in this particular world. So look at the first page of your notes and or open your Bibles if you haven't already, your favorite English version. And I'm going to set our context. For you who are new with us this morning, again, thank you for joining us. But we take this historical and grammatical approach to the Word of God so that we can best understand what the original hearers understood the writer of this particular book, Luke, wanted his hearers to understand, and then we bring it forward to the 21st century. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, quote, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God," end of quote. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin. And they set up false witnesses who said, and I quote, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us," end of quote. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Observation, your fill-in. We know virtually nothing about the personal history of Stephen, except that he was a Hellenist. He came out of the Greco-Roman culture. He was not born in Israel. He was born somewhere else in the Roman Empire. A Jew who became a Christian. Luke describes Stephen as a man of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was known for his wisdom, and in view of his statements before the council, the Sanhedrin, he appears to have been a well-educated man. Presumably, looking at your notes, Stephen attended schools of the Jewish theologians in Jerusalem and Alexandria, and I've given you a footnote if you want to spend more time chasing that down to find out a little bit more about Stephen, if it can even be found. I gave up after this point. On the last day of his life, Stephen lived as Jesus lived. His story is introduced here in verse 8 in the statement that is made there. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did wonders and miracles, miraculous signs among the people. He is full and controlled by five things. Read aloud with me, verse 8. Let's read this with that dunamis power that we know that we have, okay? Let's read it strongly aloud. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wondrous and signs. The first thing that we are looking at that he was full of is full of grace. But I want to go back just to the word Stephen. Do you know the definition of Stephen? I wonder if Stephen Langton's parents knew what that word, when defined, means. Stephen, it means crown. Crown. In this culture, it would have been the Jewish father that would have given the name to his son. But it means crown, and it also means power, victory, honor, and it can mean simply a hat. But we can see here, it's prophetic, I think, because Stephen is a man who lived in Christ with great honor. He had great victory with the Holy Spirit leading him, and this man exhibited the power that is given to a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their master and savior. So we see here Stephen, full of grace. That's number one of the five things that controlled him. Full of grace. He had been given wonderful gifts. Gifts in order to be able to face the persecution that was going to come his way. The gift to be able to face death. He was given this wonderful gift that allowed him to have no anger, no hatred towards those that were going to treat him badly, abuse him to the point of death. He didn't have any of those kinds of things. He was this wonderful man with a great testimony, witness for Christ, martyres, witness. And as we've learned, a martyr is someone who dies for a particular subject, cause. So he's filled with grace. And number two, with power. This dunamis power. And this power is doing these miraculous things. As we look here, it says was doing. And the context here in the grammar is was continually doing. Stephen is so full of God's grace, his favor, these gifts, that this power allowed for him to do great wonders and signs. That's number four among the people. And when these are terms that we will see in momentarily that we're referring to the 12, the apostles. They likewise were given to others. And those people, the 12 and these other people, were bringing healing, physical healing, emotional healing. They were bringing people together and hearing the gospel of Christ and responding and receiving Jesus as their master and savior. So he did great wonders and signs among the people. And the fifth thing was back in verse 5 that controlled him. And that was faith. Faith. He's controlled by faith, full of grace, power, and able to do great wonders and signs. If you look at the fact, here's your fill-in. Stephen, like Jesus, was full of grace. Last week, you'll remember this term that I put there, pleres, remember? It means full of favor, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is one of these people that the congregation recognized to be someone they wanted to know, someone that was a blessing just to be around him, to hear him speak. As you look back at the notes here, in the New Testament, grace refers to unmerited, unearned, undeserved. It refers to unmerited, unlimited riches of God poured out upon us through Jesus. This man that we're looking at, family, and guys, I really want you to start thinking about, if I haven't stepped up to be really one of these Stephens, I need to ask the Holy Spirit, what's wrong with me? Because every one of us fellas should be pursuing this. We need to be these fellows that people will look at and they will know that we stand for the Lord Jesus. We're not ashamed of him. We have a tremendous witness regarding him. And we're filled with the Holy Spirit because we love the knuckleheads in the church family. And they see that love coming out of us. They don't see this anger and this meanness. They see agape love, seeking that person's best and greatest good at whatever our expense might be. And we have this joy, even in the midst of losing someone we love. I don't even like that term, particularly if they're going to be with Christ. We didn't lose them. Our Lord took them, and we get to see them again. But they have this joy in the worst of circumstances. And there's peace as well in the worst of circumstances. We are to be pursuing this wonderful example that is set here before us because we have received these unmerited gifts from our Heavenly Father as well. But they go unused so often by so many men in the American church. And it's time for us to hold each other accountable and to call out to each other and to encourage one another. Step up, guys. Now, girls, you're not off the hook. But I'm talking to the guys. This is the way we should each be who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking back at that note, our Lord's riches flowed from Stephen and onto those around him. And that's what blesses myself, and I'm quite sure it blesses the elders as well, as we are around so many of you. Our Lord's blessings, that unmerited favor that comes upon you, it splashes over on us as you are this obedient follower of our Lord Jesus. It just makes our hearts fill up with this volume of, I am so proud, not in a sinful sense, but in a blessed sense, when I see and hear, when we see and hear our church family, mirroring Stephen in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, more importantly. Luke is linking, as we look at this passage so far, he's linking Stephen's work of mercy, of healing, of teaching, and of preaching to the 12, to the 12 apostles. Or at least as we look at this, we can infer that these things are being linked by Luke regarding Stephen, because the language is so similar, again, to the 12 and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you tell that person that I'm not available? Tell them to call back in about 20, okay? Just a thought, so here's your fill-in. In pre-Christian times, the word grace, charis, charis. Would you say that with me? Charis. In pre-Christian times, the word grace was used to describe the charm of a woman or one's speech. It was exemplified, and someone was being pleasing. Someone was being very delightful. The word's background suggests beauty, symmetry, rhythm, elegance, and loveliness. And all this was seen in Stephen. And I've given you the footnote. Listen, men, maybe you don't cotton up to that loveliness. There should be a charm about you. There should be a delightfulness about you, especially in the way you live your life and in your speech. Instead of using crass words, as I'm guilty of. I know where we come from, fellas. I was on sports teams. I was in the military. I was a cop. I know the rotten, awful profanity that is out there, and it's all still here. But we don't have to speak it. And we don't have to write it. And we don't have to type it and send it to people. All those things are unnecessary. Fellas, get it? Good. Girls, you're not left out in the thing. Your problem's like you. Oh, that's a good piece of gossip. I'll fire that one out. Oh, there's another one. I'll fire that one out. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it's time for us to say, flesh, get lost. Holy Spirit, I really want to bond with you in such a way that when I open my mouth, I speak in such a way that people will be encouraged, lifted up, not torn down. And if people don't agree with a particular position you have, just do what my wife does. She uses the S word. She really does. You don't think that she would use the S word, but she does. And she's with some of your kids right now. And I'm sure she won't use the S word with them, but she uses it with me all the time. She says, Seidel, shut up. You nasty-minded people. You know, I've never heard Kathy Louise Nelson Seidel ever use a word of profanity. That's her biggest word, shut up. And I only hear her address that to me. So it's my profanity from her. She didn't grow up with it in her home. She's always been around people that choose not to use those kind of words. She's not a goody two-shoes. I don't want to paint that picture. But she's pretty close. So, as I was saying, as we look at just the thought here again, the word background suggests beauty, symmetry, rhythm, elegance, and loveliness. And I love what Pastor Hughes, the way he speaks about that. Because you see, guys and ladies, guys, Stephen is a man's man. Okay? He's not some tweak. You know, he's a man's man. And he didn't have to be profane. He was someone that was well respected. Family, a man or a woman, young man or young woman, full of the Holy Spirit, who has given themselves fully towards God, I mean, yielded themselves, as was the intent at our salvation. If we find ourselves under the Holy Spirit's control, we will be gracious. We will be kind. We will find ourselves living in such a way as we intermingle with other people, the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested through you. But we have to be yielded to God. Very important. I'd like you to write these down, if you would. Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. And then Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. You're supposed to strip yourself of some things, and you're supposed to put on some things. And I find these passages something I look at probably 5 days a week, because I need it. I need to recall stripping myself, and I need to recall putting on something, some things, every day. We need to have our speech to be, as I said earlier, encouraging, bringing hope, and hopefully we'll be positive towards these other people. I want you to note the impression that Stephen leaves in verse 15 upon the Sanhedrin. But first of all, I'd like to take you back to a photograph I used some time ago, but not all of you were here then. So let's look at it again. You know, here's the court of the Gentiles in here. It's enormous. Thousands of people could be there. Over in this area, you have the portico of Solomon, and we believe that that's where the disciples, now the apostles, were preaching the gospel. And so many people, so many Jewish people were coming to faith. But then we jump in here, and here's the court of the priests, and this is the temple itself. Holy of Holies is back in here. But over here in this building, archaeologists, at any rate, they're telling this is the chamber of hewn stone. And that's where the Sanhedrin met. Can you show the next picture, please? You would be familiar with this picture as well. Here you have 35 men sitting. Here you have another 35 men sitting. Here you have the high priest. Here you have clerks. These would have been scribes taking notes. Down here you had places for rabbinic students that could sit and observe the activities of what was going on in the Sanhedrin. Here would have stood Stephen amongst the 70 men before the high priest. Most of them were Sadducees, and we study what they are. And others were Pharisees, but the majority were Sadducees. So here he is in this building, surrounded not by people who are encouraging him, but people that would do him harm. So the impression I'd like you to look at there in verse 15. Let's read it aloud, shall we? Verse 15. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen possessed this precious kindness, this patience, this sweet, winning way about him. And yet he's a man's man. He's not rough and gruff. He's a man that has truly given his life over to Jesus Christ. Family, our Heavenly Father's grace can accomplish the very same thing in each and every one of you as he is little by little making progress even in my own life. Grace not only pays for your sins and mine, it changes us. It transforms us. Oh, to be like Stephen, to be full of grace. The Apostle Paul, you might want to write this down, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. When Paul wrote Titus, his son in the faith, the letter, Titus, he said, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. And you know, it's my habit that as I read the letters, it is God-breathed testimony that says, Ron, what am I saying to you? And he's saying, Ron, you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Likewise, he's saying the same thing to every one of you who are in Christ. Be an example, doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching, he goes on to say. Very serious. The Spirit of God wants to help me. He wants to bring forth these grace gifts in me and in you, that we will be those intended gifts of blessing one to another and the people you work with or you sit in school with, your next door neighbor. Looking back at verse 8, it reveals that Stephen was also a man who shared Jesus' power. Dunamis. Dunamis is this, well, it can mean this manly courage in opposition to a spirit of cowardice. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the peoples. Gentlemen, would you join me when we have that opportunity to speak into lives of other men and those that profess to be Christian men? Let us call them out kindly in agape love, but let's call them out to walk as these men that are not cowards, but men that are filled with courage. The very courage of God the Holy Spirit. Just as Peter was also, but here Stephen is our example. A regular fellow like us. In Acts 2, verse 22, it uses the same words about Jesus. Men of Israel, hear these words. Yeshua HaNazareas, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. You hear those same words, but they're attached to Stephen, a regular guy, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. just like you fellas, just like me. Stephen was a man who shared, well, just a minute. Tom, did you show me any? I haven't been paying attention to you. Where am I? Pardon?
Seven more?
Seven more? Okay. Don't anybody look at your watches. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch, right? Absolutely nothing. But I'm a little bit better than that. Stephen was a man who shared Jesus' power. He shared in this wonderful courage that Jesus gave him. He gave him this courage in opposition to this spirit of cowardice. I'm not saying that there weren't men in the new church that weren't, you know, weren't afraid. But our time has come, guys. Most of you have been with me too long. Not all of you, but most of you. And it's time to stand up. Like that old song, stand up for Jesus. The time has come. It's really past. But we need to go forward as men of God. Stephen would soon deliver a great sermon before the entire Sanhedrin, those 70 priests plus one. And he's going to give them a sermon in chapter 7 that is going to whip them. You know, just as all the disciples, now the apostles, received the cat and nine tail when they went before the Sanhedrin that second time, he gives them a verbal lashing, but in the way that only God can do it. Not with profanity, not with anger and hatred laced in it. He just tells them like it is, as we're going to see later on. But he's going to give them this tongue lashing. This transpires not through his own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to him. Luke tells us, as you'll recall in chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Stephen also knew that power, and that power showed itself in the perseverance that he went through. When the mob would tear him limb from limb, he was just like Jesus. No reviling, no recrimination, no self-defense. It's not like some of us. Again, look, I'm not talking to anyone in particular that I know about, okay? I don't have a Facebook account. I don't want one. I'm told that far too many Christians, not even in our church, embarrass themselves by what they write. But here's Stephen. He's being ripped apart. No recrimination, no anger, no reviling, no self-defense. And as we'll see in chapter 7 and verse 60, there he is on his knees. But on his knees, he's standing tall. He's standing tall. It's because he's our courageous brother. And the fact is this, Jesus' power enables us to do what we ought and to be what we ought, for we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Spirit of God lives in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Stephen was also a man who shared in Jesus' I'm not going to tell you, because I'm being faithful to my brother Tom. The time, oh Father Time. He doesn't like it when I talk about his age. But thank you, oh Father Time. You have saved the church family from many more of me. Let's pray, shall we, family?